So here we are in Exodus 14. I've mentioned a number of things as we were doing the scripture reading through the entire chapter prior to this. A number of things that referred to their stages of the journey and how they had come around the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula. The Lord took them right up to the edge of the wilderness. They could see that there was no pathway there to go across. He intentionally takes them there so that they see it. And then he tells them here in the beginning of chapter 14, that they need to turn around. They need to turn back and camp in a specific place. And so they do so. He's putting them into this position for a reason. Now, I've entitled this, you can see on your handout, The Final Play Against Israel's Enemies. And it reminds me of a sports team and their final play. I love sports. I love football, basketball, soccer, other things. And this really does remind me of the coach drawing up a play on the whiteboard and says, you know, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, you be here, go there, and then watch, and there will be victory in the end. And that's what I see here, is God setting everything up so that His people are victorious, and His enemies, the other team, is destroyed. It is God's final play against Pharaoh's military muscle. And it foreshadows Christ's final destruction of the wicked. So again, all of these things that we see in shadow form in the Old Testament are fully realized in Christ Jesus, our Savior. He will finally destroy the wicked in the end. The beast will be destroyed, the false prophet destroyed, the devil destroyed. Those who followed the devil and his ministers will be swallowed up by death. And Christ is our conqueror, our victor, and we follow Him. So you can see how your outline is set up. You can see that you've got three main points here. Setting up the final play against Pharaoh, verses 1 through 18. And then the second point, executing it. Executing that final play against Pharaoh and the Egyptians, verses 19 through 29. And then the last two verses in the chapter, verses 30 and 31, learning from the final play against Pharaoh. Now, you can see when we go back to this first main point with the setup that there are two points here that I really want you to focus on, the plan and the players. So this is like the Lord drawing up what the plan is, and He recognizes who all the players are. It's exactly what the Father did at the cross. He drew up the plan, and Christ executed the plan, and there was victory in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's exactly the same plan that's drawn up at the consummation. It looks as if the saints are in this impossible situation. Only God can deliver them. And God indeed does deliver them. Fire comes down from heaven as Gog and Magog surround the camp of the saints, and they are destroyed once and for all. So here is the plan, and then the second point under this first head is the player. So let's look at that B point, the plan. We can see three things there under the plan. The first thing is God directs. The second thing is God decrees. And the third is God describes. So God directs, God decrees, and God describes. Let's go back to God directs. God directs His people into an impossible situation for them to escape. An impossible situation for them to escape certain death. He puts them there intentionally. This place where only He can deliver them. And it's important for them to see that only He is their Savior. They can't save themselves. Pharaoh is not going to save them. Pharaoh is going to enslave them or kill them. So God directs His people into this impossible situation, this inescapable situation. I want you to think before we leave this point that the Father put our Lord Jesus Christ into an inescapable situation. Jesus went to the cross for us. Jesus was nailed to that cross for us. He did that in order to destroy the one who had the power of death. And He did so in such a way, it's such a crushing blow to the devil, so overwhelming, so complete, that the enemies of God will never be able to harm or destroy God's people again. Now look, we may die by certain things that come against us. For instance, the people in Ukraine, the war has killed many. Many on both sides, but has killed many. It's an impossible situation. Once war is happening in the country, there are sieges, there are disappearances, prison camps. Even before you get to war, you can think of mob violence and how hard it is to get away from the violence of a crowd that's gone berserk, and you may lose your life. Or you're out going to the grocery store and someone comes in and begins shooting, like we have with the shootings in stores or malls. You may lose your life in a home invasion. You may lose your life in an accident, car accident, or other accident, a work accident. You may get the news that you have a disease, an illness that you can't escape, cancer or something else. The Lord puts His people in impossible situations for them so that they look to Him as their Savior. And Jesus is the one who conquered death for us. The Father put Him into an inescapable situation in order to defeat the devil who had the power of death. So God directs here. That's part of the plan. That's been the plan in history, and we've seen it worked out in several spots in Scripture. The second point here, God decrees. God is the one that decrees the course of action that has formed in the reasoning here of Pharaoh. It's formulated in his heart, his own wicked heart. God confirms that that is the way it is going to be. He doesn't put wickedness into Pharaoh's heart. It's already present there. And Pharaoh is expressing it. Oh, they're bewildered. Oh, they're shut in. And he has the desires to pursue them and take them back. And the Lord says, this is the way. And He sets it in concrete. He hardens Pharaoh's heart, his resolve into pursuing Israel. And notice here with Pharaoh that he wrongly assumes that Israel is hopelessly confused. He's assuming that Israel doesn't have God because they're wandering around. So the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart to pursue God's people, to capture, to enslave them again. If not, if they won't submit to slavery, He will destroy them because He has been humiliated by Israel. They went out with their heads held high. And He's going to come to take them back in to Egypt with their backs bowed down. So God decrees that course of action Pharaoh's own wicked heart producing the resolve, and God confirms it. God sets it in concrete. There is only one timeline in history. I'm so tired of hearing different stories that suggest to us that we live in some kind of multiverse. And that is not true. There is one definite timeline, and that timeline has been decreed by God, and it is to bring God glory and all of His creatures to worship Him. Only one timeline, not many, and God makes it so. So God directs, God decrees, and then God describes. In verse 4, in the latter part of it, He describes the purpose for His actions. His actions against His enemies. They were in a world created by Pharaoh with a worldview that said Pharaoh was God and other manifestations of gods in the land, the gods of Egypt. And the Lord of glory, the only living God, proved how fake those gods were. And He says again here that with this particular judgment, that He is going to gain the glory over Pharaoh and over all his army, so that the Egyptians might know that He's the only Almighty on earth. He's the only God. And that He is worthy of our worship alone. And we will also see here in the next chapter, in chapter 15, in the Song of Moses, that the Lord's people will highly extol His name. Because He defeated the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, they will lift up His name in praise. He is the living God. So God directs, He decrees, He describes all of that under the plan. Let's look at this second B point here, the players. The players. And I want you to recognize that there has only ever been two teams in human history. Two camps in human history. God's camp and the devil's camp. God's team and the devil's team. And so you see four points that are listed out here. The players. Let me go through those points quickly here, and then I'll go back to the first point. The first one is this: Pharaoh loads up. Pharaoh loads up. The second point: Israel lines up. The third point: Moses says, "Look up." And the fourth point: the Lord says to Moses, "Lift up." Lift up. So, loads up, lines up, look up, lift up. Those are your four points under this head here. So let's look at Pharaoh loads up. This is verses 5 through 9. He loads up his army and he pursues God's people. Pharaoh and his people, his team, they turn against God's people. They question their rationale for letting them go. We need slaves. I mean, that's all Israel is good for to them. You know, and you think about it, that's what the devil thinks of you. All you're good for is a slave to him. He wants to make you a slave to sin. He doesn't want to bless you like the Lord. He wants you to take care of him first. So Pharaoh's questioning with his people, why did we let him go? We need slaves. So he readies himself and his military machinery to catch the Lord's people while they are vulnerable. And they are vulnerable there. There's no way humanly possible for them to get out of their situation. Pharaoh and his army, they dress themselves for war and they march out boldly to go capture these people again, these slaves. Right? It's in contrast to verse 8. The children of Israel went out with boldness. And why is that reiterated there? Well, the reason being is because Pharaoh now is dressing up. He's getting ready to come to the party and he's going to bring all of his chariots with him. He's going out with boldness. He's going to take back what he thinks is his. He's going to prove that he indeed is a god and that God is going to destroy him. So Pharaoh loads up his army and pursues God's people. That's one of the players here in this group. Israel, this is the second point under the players. Israel lines up. They line up in their immaturity to complain against God's servant in their distress. Remember, they're young as a nation, and they have this natural fear of death. I mean, all of us have this natural fear of death, this natural aversion to death. It overwhelms them. They see that they're trapped. They see the enemy so close to them. They think it's nothing but certain death. Why are we here? It's your fault, Moses. So these natural fears turn into irrational fears because it's not Moses' fault. God took them to the edge of the wilderness. He says, look, you're blocked in. Turn back and camp here. The Lord did it. But when we are overwhelmed by irrational fears, we often make false statements. We don't know what we're talking about. We're just afraid. And it says in this text, they were very afraid. So they line up to complain against God's servant. How many times have people in the church lined up against those who are in leadership to complain against them because they've taken their eyes off the Lord and it's only about themselves? They're scared of something. They've become irrational and they've made false statements. And yet, look at what Moses does. This is the third point under this 2b. Moses says, look up. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Moses doesn't take offense. Here they are, they're blaming him. Why'd you take us out here to die? Would have been better for us to stay in Egypt. We told you that in Egypt, leave us alone. Moses doesn't take it personally. Moses says, look up. Look up and believe in the Lord and believe in His salvation. He is going to deliver you today. And that's what godly servants of the Lord should do. When people are discouraged, when people are afraid, when people are overwhelmed, they need to point them to Christ. Christ is their only hope. Christ is our only hope. And so He pointed them to that glory cloud that was there. Isn't the Lord with us? Isn't He still with us? Look up. You will not see these Egyptians again. They will be gone forever because the Lord loves you and will deliver you. Look to Him. So get your eyes off of yourself. Get your eyes off of the servant of God. Look to God for help. And He says to them, don't be afraid. Stand still. What is He saying? Don't run around. Don't be chaotic here. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then the Lord here, the fourth point, the Lord says, lift up. He commands His servant to lift up the rod and stretch out his arms over the sea and part the Red Sea. Do that work that I have called you to do, Moses. And this is one of the things that He had called Moses to do. He commands him, and then He encourages him that the Lord Himself will make sure that they go across on dry ground. You know, it's one thing to remove the water, but then you got all that wet sand. And you could get bogged down. He made it dry. They went across it dry. It was dry ground. Not so for the Egyptians. But that speaks to the fact that the Lord's salvation of His people will be smooth, dry ground, and it will be swift. It will not be a chaotic, troublesome mess. And then the Lord again encourages here. He reiterates to Moses the reason to hope in His salvation. Verse 18, "Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." It's not about you, Moses. It's not about even the children of Israel. It's about me and this one who has claimed to be a God. I am the only living God. And all should worship me. The Lord says, lift up. It's a glorious thing because it's the same thing that happened when Jesus lifted up His hands and they were nailed to the cross. It's for God's glory. It's for all of us to see the beauty of that one who was nailed to a tree for our salvation. So there's the plan, setting it up, and the players involved. Let's look at this second main point then. Executing the final play against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. These verses 19 through 29. And I just want to stop and encourage you here for a moment. All of God's promises to His people, all of God's promises are executed in time. God never makes a promise He doesn't keep. And so we can trust in Him. He's fully trustworthy. So I give you two B points under this head. The first one is the action on court. And then the action in the cloud. We notice something about the cloud and the things that the Lord does. There's three things under this first point, the action on court. The first thing is this, the angel of God fences off Egypt from Israel. He fences off Egypt from Israel. He moves into position. So now the play is being executed. And the first one to move is the angel of God. And he moves into position, going from the front to the back, and he stands between his people and their enemies in order to protect them until they are safe. Interesting conversation with my grandchildren last night as we looked at a couple of these things and read the text. And one of my grandsons said to me, "Well, you know, he put a wall on the right and a wall on the left. Why didn't he put a wall behind so that the Egyptians couldn't get to him?" I said, "Well, that's a great idea. Put a wall behind. But guess what? God did that. He sent the cloud of glory and He blocked the way. He stood and made sure that the Egyptians wouldn't get to His people." So He moves into position. He gives them light to walk by. They walk through the night across the parted sea. But there's darkness on the other side. What an emblem. Light for God's people, nothing but darkness for those who are His enemies. Just like those who will be cast out into the outer darkness, be tormented forever. Again, what an emblem here for us, the distinction between God's people and God's enemies. So the Egyptians are stopped in their tracks by the cloud of glory and they're stopped by the darkness on that side. The second thing here, Moses and Israel, they follow God's orders. Moses does what the Lord commands him to do. He lifts up the rod, he stretches his hand and divides the sea. And Israel does what the Lord commanded through Moses. They go through the sea, and they go through it on dry ground. And then the Egyptians, this third point, the Egyptians follow God's people into the Red Sea. They look and see that the sea is divided, it's parted, there's a path there. They see God's people finishing up onto the other side, and they're hot in pursuit. They think, well, if it works for Israel, it must work for us, the same path. But that same path doesn't become an easy path for them, these ones who are rebels against God. And it's never an easy path for those who are rebels against God. God works against them. We're going to see that in the action in the cloud here. But let me, before I leave this section here, the action on the court, let me remind you again of Christ Jesus and the beauty that happened there on the night He was betrayed, the night He was falsely accused at the kangaroo court of the Sanhedrin, and then He was crucified on a cross. That action at the cross did not happen until His hour had come, until He had drunk from the cup of suffering on their behalf. So the play doesn't get executed until the Father says, now is the time. And remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, Father, if it is Your will for this cup to pass, let it pass, but not My will, Thine be done. So that action then didn't begin until the Father said so. And then remarkably too, we see another thing that's happening here where the angel of God is protecting His people while He prevents or restrains the enemies from following hard after them. Christ does that for us. Christ protects us. Many times in our lives, Christ has protected us if we belong to Him. Moses and Israel, they followed God's order. Christ followed the Father's orders. Christ obeyed. He did it with joy. Even in the face of death, even in the face of a cruel and humiliating death on our behalf, Christ obeyed with joy. And so He did what the Father told Him to do. He stretched out His hands and they were nailed, and His feet were nailed to the cross, and He died as our wonderful substitute. And just like He makes a way through the cross for us to get safely to the other side, that way is through Jesus. And it is a smooth and swift way. You know, it's like when Israel comes to the Jordan River, and they don't have to swim across the Jordan River to get to the Promised Land. That river is parted, and they go across on dry ground. And you know, I love John Bunyan and Pilgrim's Progress. It's one of my favorite books of all time, next to the Scriptures. But I think that when we get there to the Jordan, I think that the Lord comes and He smacks down the coat and it opens up and we go on dry ground right into the heavenly city. You know, it's a beautiful picture of what happens for us. He provides the way because through His death we are safe in Him. So we will have the enemies of God pursue us until our last breath. Until we draw our last breath, the devil is going to send his hellhounds against you to turn you away from believing in the Lord, trusting in the Lord. And you need to keep your eyes on Christ all the way through. The devil won't stop spewing out his bile until you draw that last and final breath. And Jesus says about your death, it is finished. It's over. The fight's over. The tent is put off. You can't touch him. He's mine. It's a glorious thing to consider how Jesus stands for us and ensures that the devil and his minions will never be able to get at his people. So notice the action in the cloud. Notice the three things that God does to his people's enemy. The first thing he does is he strips his enemy here, his people's enemy. He strips them. The Lord strips the Egyptian army while they are in the Red Sea. They don't have an easy time of it. They have a hard go at it. It's not smooth. It's not dry. He strips the wheels off their chariots. He troubles their foot soldiers. And he will strip the devil of all of his resources in the end. Not only did he strip their equipment and give them problems marching across after the Israelites, God stripped them of their courage in the face of God's people. Notice what they say here in verse 25. Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. He strips their courage. And you know, God is going to strip the devil of all of his hubris there in the lake of fire. All of that proud and arrogant attitude against God, he is going to strip the devil of that when he casts him into the lake of fire. The devil will be the one that has the bent back and not the high lifted up head. So God strips his people's enemy. The second thing here that we see, the action from the cloud, because remember, it's the cloud that is emblematic of the presence of God. And it says in 24, the Lord looked down through the pillar of fire and cloud. So the Lord there in the cloud, this action of stripping, and the second point, God submerges his people's enemy. He submerges them. He drowns them in the midst of the sea. He commands Moses to unite the parted sea. And it says in verse 27, so the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. When Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit, that final overthrow of all of our enemies was complete and ensured. It's certain. There was no more that the devil could do against Jesus, though he tried to tempt him from the cross in the mouths of those who wagged their heads as they circled his cross, spitting out the venom of the serpent at Jesus. He committed his spirit into the hands of the Father. He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He completely submerged his enemies by his death. And by his resurrection and his ascension and his return, it is guaranteed that he will finally overthrow that beast and false prophet and devil who works so hard against Christ and his people. We see that in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. You can see where they're thrown into the everlasting lake of fire, the devil included. And then in verses 11 through 15, everyone who followed them, everyone whose name was not found written in the book of life, they too have their part in that everlasting lake of fire. They will be submerged there. And this is that third point you see. God separates his people's enemy. separates them from those who have life, those who are on the other side, those who are safe across the Red Sea. There's a distinction there. God destroys His enemies by death, but His people are preserved by life in Him. And it shows, on the one hand, mercy for the people of God. Mercy. And on the other, it shows God's divine justice, His wrath against His enemies. God separates His people's enemy. And then this last point here, learning from the final plague against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Now, we've learned a lot already, but I think 30 and 31 are just a perfect summation. What do we see? God's people will see. Let me read verse 30. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. God's people will see. The Lord saved Israel from their enemies. They saw it with their own eyes. And we too shall see the utter destruction of the devil at the end. If we belong to the Lord, we will see it with our own eyes, how the wicked are dead in the everlasting lake of fire, eternally dying for their sins. We will see it. And then notice in 31, thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. God's people will worship in the fear of the Lord and obey Him because they believe Him. God's people will worship and obey. God's great work in the heart of sinners, when He redeems them, when He gives them new life, they reverently worship Him, which leads to faithful obedience. We read in Isaiah 11 about the one who delights in the fear of the Lord. That was Jesus. Jesus delights in the fear of the Lord. Do you know that's the difference between Jesus and Adam? Adam didn't fear God when he took of the forbidden fruit from the hand of his wife. He didn't fear the Lord. He didn't believe the Lord. He didn't obey the Lord. And yet, look at what God does for us in making us alive to Him again, resurrecting us spiritually from being dead in our trespasses and sins, giving us life, causing us to be born again so that we can see the kingdom of God, we can enter the kingdom of God. What does He do? What is that heart like? What is that new creation like? Well, it's like Jesus who delights in the fear of the Lord. We want to worship God and obey Him. And this is what we see here in this verse. God's people will worship and obey because God is doing the great work, not just on earth with players, but in the hearts of the players on earth. Think of these things with me as we close this message and prepare our hearts to remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper together and we see an emblem of His broken body, broken for us, so that we might be restored whole again, made one again. All of the pieces come back together again into one loaf in Jesus. And then to see an emblem of His blood that which was shed so that we can find forgiveness with God and dwell with Him forever. It's a complete transformation. It's a complete change. And it's one in which we are wholly committed to Christ. We're wholly committed to His Word. These are the kind of people He makes. He remakes in His image and likeness. So consider these things with me as we close the message and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Let's pray together.